Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. When we consider the Spirit of God and what it means to truly be a Christian, there are certainly periods of growth for believers. But one of the things that Paul tells us in his epistles is that he strives towards the calling. He strives for what God has given him. Not in the sense of I'm striving for salvation, but in the sense of he's striving to be called worthy of the calling that God has given. To be called worthy of the name of Christian that God has placed upon him. That God has said, this person is mine. And Paul is striving to reflect what God has done for him. And when I think about that, I think about what Jesus says when he is teaching us to pray, teaching his disciples to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." And before we get into the main portion of the scripture we're looking at, I just want to think about a few of the things that Jesus says. You know, there are many people that claim to be Christians. There are many people that act as though they are Christians around the world. And it always sounds, sometimes I think I sound like I am boasting when I say I'm not sure that someone is a Christian. And the reason that I am able to say that is because of the Word of God. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "There will be many in that day that say unto me, Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful things in your name." But what does he say to them? He says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." See, there are people that are out there that claim to be a Christian, and yet they don't know the Lord. One of the ways that is manifest is in prayer. It is manifest in the way that they pray, or where people pray. See, there are many things that it was kind of humorous when we came in tonight, and there was new tarmac in the back of the hotel, and it's quite nice to drive on and walk on. It's nice because there's been a lot of potholes back there. And Michael made a joke saying it's the only thing he has in common with the Pope. He wanted to bend down and kiss the ground, and it was a funny thing. But we think about the Pope. We think about others like him. They're doing things for the sight of man. They're doing things to be seen doing them. That people will think, oh, look at how holy this person is. Look how close to God they are. If that's the reason that you're doing something, Jesus says that's the wrong reason. That indeed you're actually a hypocrite. If you're doing things to be seen by people to be doing them, like praying, then you're doing it for the completely wrong reason, and it is not what is in your heart. And so the hypocrites, they go to the churches, they go to the synagogues, they go to the corners of the streets so that they can be seen of people to be praying. So that people will think, wow, look how holy that person is. But Jesus says, when you pray, go into your closet. Go into a place that's only yours and pray there. And your Father, which sees you praying in secret, will reward you openly. And now it's not about the rewards, but it's about that communion with God. Because when he comes to teaching us how to pray, the spirit of that prayer is different than the spirit of someone who's praying to be seen. He says in verse 9, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, we're not going to look at the entire prayer this evening. because that's not the focus that I want to look at. I want to focus in on those first two verses of the prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, those words may be very familiar to most of us. In many churches, they recite that and call it the Lord's Prayer and think that by just saying the words, they're going to have power with God. But I want you to consider the meaning of the words that Jesus says. He says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's the opening portion of prayer that Jesus is talking about. Where is the focus of that prayer? Is it on me or is it on God? It's on God. It's on who He is. It's on His name. Hallowed be thy name. Magnify God above, first and foremost. That's what He says prayer is about. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. I want you to be present here as though you are present in heaven. Thy kingdom come. I want it to be like this. I want it to be here as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Perfectly. When God says something in heaven, what do the angels do? Exactly what He says. There's no hesitation. There's no question. You know, I can't imagine how many times when I ask my children something, they say the word, "Why?" And sometimes as a parent, I give details as to why I want something. But there's other times I just want them to do what I ask them to do without that question. I want them to learn, which is why sometimes I answer the question. But other times, I just want obedience. Well, you know what question you never hear in heaven? Why? No one questions God as to why He's asking them to do something. You know what they do? Whatever He tells them to. His will in heaven is done perfectly. And the prayer that Jesus is teaching, He says, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Think about that for a moment. That puts an impact upon our spirit, or it should put an impact upon our spirit. Because, you know, I'd love to have my headaches taken away. But what should I want first and foremost? I should want God glorified and His will be done in my life in regards to my headaches. Maybe it glorifies God greater for me to have headaches than it would be to if I didn't have them. Maybe being able to do the things that I'm able to do, God is glorified more by my pain than if I didn't have the pain. I'm just guessing because I don't know. But that's the point, isn't it? I don't know. I don't know what's best for me. So what do I pray? Thy will be done. Lord, I'd love it if you take them away, but your will be done. You have a difficulty in your life, you want it different? Ask God, but ask Him for His will to be done, not your will to be done. Because His will is better than your will. Because He knows the end of things, not just the moment that you're in. He sees the entire picture. And so the Spirit that says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," is not the normal spirit of an individual. That's not how an average human being goes around. That is not how those that go around as trying to get attention from people. That's not what their mindset is. Their mindset is, glorify me. Give me honor for my position. That's what the Pharisees were doing. That's what the scribes were doing. That's what the hypocrites do. But Jesus says, no, you shouldn't be asking for the glory. You shouldn't be seeking the glory. What should you be seeking? You should be seeking God's glory. You should be seeking after Him. And that is the spirit of Elijah. It's a spirit that Elijah had, that Elisha had, that John the Baptist had. It is the spirit of saying, I am not first in my own life. God is first in my life. God is the one that's honored in my life. That's the way it ought to be. Elijah, who comes before God, who comes before Ahab and says, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years until I say so. He wasn't interested in his own life. He was interested in the life of God in the people. He wanted God to be glorified in Israel as God was glorified in heaven. He said to people, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If Jehovah's God, worship Him. If Baal's God, worship Him. But don't just keep muddling about. If this is God's word, believe it. Follow it. Trust it. Don't muddle about and say, I'm going to take a little bit of this and I'm going to take a little bit of that. Elijah, there's no reason to do that. If this is truly who God says he is, then believe it and follow after it. And because of that, God will be glorified. That was the entire spirit of Elijah's life. He stands on the mount after the contest with the prophets of Baal, and God says, why are you here, Elijah? And he says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of Israel. He knows that in heaven, God's will is done perfectly. In heaven, God is praised and worshipped every moment. And Elijah says, I want that here for God. I want Israel to be doing that for God. But they're not. He was jealous of what God should receive, and God wasn't receiving it. And that defined Elijah's life. When Elijah was being taken up into a whirlwind of fire, before he goes, he asks Elisha, his pupil, if you will, what would you want? What can I give to you? Now Elisha, he could have asked for anything, couldn't he? But what does he say? He says, I want a double portion of the spirit that's upon you. I want a double portion of your spirit. Well, what was the spirit of Elijah? It was that jealousy for God. It was that desire that Jesus speaks about here in the prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That was the spirit of Elijah. And Elijah says, that's what I want. More than anything else, that's what I want. And I want more of it. I'm not satisfied with just what you had. I want it even more so. And Elisha received it. And Elisha lived his life in light of that. His overwhelming desire was for the glory of God. When we think of John the Baptist, when John the Baptist comes upon the scene, Gabriel, he says to Zacharias, this is he that's foretold to come. He's coming in the spirit and power of Elias. The spirit and power of Elijah. Well, the spirit and power of Elijah sounds like a wonderful thing. Sounds like John's going to do a lot of miracles. But John the Baptist does zero miracles. And yet he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Why? Because there was power in his words. Because his words had force. Why? Because they were calling Israel back to Jehovah. Back to their God. And saying, you need to be following what he says. You need to repent of your sins and turn towards him. That's what he's telling them. That's the spirit of Elijah. That's the same spirit that Jesus is speaking about here in this prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he says, please give me what I need. Give me this day our daily bread. Forgive me of my sins. But I can't be forgiven of my sins if I first don't know who God is. He is the Redeemer. If I don't understand that, how can I ask for forgiveness? When we come to God, and you'll notice that when I pray and when most other Christians pray, what do we say at the end of our prayer? We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Why do we say this? Is it just a tagline at the end? Does it sound good? No, because we're actually praying in and through the name of Jesus Christ. My prayer, any prayer that I offer, is based off of the redemption that I find in Jesus Christ. Now that's exactly what Jesus is saying here at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven. There's a relationship there to begin with. And everything that follows after is based off of that relationship. And that spirit that he's talking about is the same spirit that Elijah shows us. Is the same spirit that Elisha shows us. Is the same spirit that John the Baptist shows us. And we can look at other portions of Scripture and we can find other people that have exhibited that same spirit. We can talk about Isaiah, we can talk about Jeremiah and Haggai and so many prophets. We can talk about Josiah and Hezekiah and all what they've done, desiring for God's glory to be first and foremost in their life and in the life of the nation of Israel. That's the spirit of Elijah. We can track it through the New Testament with Peter when he's defending Jesus and he cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear. And you think, well, he wasn't skilled with a sword, but boy, he was skilled in the spirit. He was there to defend Jesus Christ to his dying breath. He was a fisherman, not a swordsman. And now he didn't understand what Jesus came to do, but his zeal was for what? For the protection of the name of Jesus Christ, first and foremost. That's what he was about. What about James and John? And they say, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven when this town rejected him? Now, yes, certainly Jesus says you don't know what spirit you're of because he came to forgive sinners. But their idea is that they have affronted God. They don't deserve anything. They didn't realize that we've all affronted God. You understand what this spirit is about. It is about honoring God first and foremost, above everything else in our lives, no matter what the cost is. You think of Paul when he's standing there in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, and there's tens of thousands of people in the theater, and they're all crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And Paul wants to walk out in front of them and say, you know what, Diana is nothing. She's just an idol that is made by man's hands. Jesus Christ is the true God. That's the spirit of Elijah. That's what it is. It is the desire for God's name to be magnified as it ought to be magnified. When we think about who we are, does that line up? Does it line up in you that your desire is for God's name to be glorified? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's not about my will. That's not about my kingdom. That's not about, this isn't my church. It's the Lord's church. His kingdom come. His will be done. Does that resemble you? It's a good question, isn't it? The spirit of Elijah, I define it this way. It's when the Spirit of God dwells on an individual in such a way that they care primarily for the glory of God, follows the Lord no matter the cost, and is willing to speak the truth concerning God, His Son, and His Word to whomever He encounters, whether rich or poor, powerful or lowly, no matter what. This will result in repentance in others, turning towards God, and people will want to follow. Why? Because they're following after God. Paul says, follow after me as I follow after Jesus. And that's the idea. People follow John the Baptist. Why? Because he was following after God. But when the day came, he says, you know, well, look, the one that you were talking about before, he's got more people following him than you do. And John says, what? He must increase and I must decrease. It's not about me. It's about Him. It's about God. It's about His will. It's about His glory. That's the spirit of Elijah. There's many throughout history that I think had it. Think of William Tyndale when he was translating the Word of God into English. Think about John Knox and George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, so many missionaries to foreign fields. What was their overwhelming desire? It wasn't that they'd get something. It wasn't that they'd receive some notoriety. Their overwhelming desire was to see souls saved for what? The glory of God. Jesus calls us to have such a spirit. He said, when he's teaching us to pray, he's saying, focus first on God. Don't focus on what you need. Don't focus on your desires. Focus on who He is. Focus on His name. Focus on His will being done in your life. Because it's going to change how you pray. It's going to change how you pray because you're no longer going to be seeking your desires, but His desires. You know, it's always a fascinating thing. I used to study politics and follow politics quite a bit in my younger days. And I always noticed, whenever there was someone that was trying to get into power, trying to become president, and I think the same is true in this country with prime minister, there's always somebody that's wanting to get the office, right? And they say so many things, and people get behind them, and finally they get the office, and there's a sea change. There's a change in what, in how they talk, and in how they act. Why is that? Because they've suddenly got more information. They suddenly got a broader picture. Now, if it was the CIA, if it was in the U.S., it would be the CIA is giving them information they didn't have before. The FBI is giving them all sorts of information. The NSA, all the information is being laid before them, and they're saying, okay, I didn't know all that before. Maybe we need to continue on this path that I was talking about changing. Well, the same thing is true for the Prime Minister. She sees what MI6 is telling her, what MI5 is telling her. We don't get to see those things. And guess who also doesn't get to see those things? Her competitors don't get to see those things. But she gets to see them. And then when they get into office, they're going to see them and they're going to say, well, that changes things. That changes how I see things. Well, the same is true for us in our lives in relationship to God. You see, I make decisions based off of what's best for me, what's best for my family, if it's all about me. But when I consider God's will in my life, if I'm trying to see things from His perspective, that's going to change how I act. That's going to change what I do. Why? Because my overriding desire is no longer for my glory. It's for His glory. It's for His honor. For His will to be done in my life. And that is the spirit of Elijah. And that's the spirit that Jesus wants us to have. It is a spirit of desiring God first and foremost. Of seeking after Him no matter the cost. Do we do that? Do we follow after Him no matter the cost? You can think about Daniel. Boy, it would have cost him time and again in his life. Well, what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They say, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to be careful about this. We're not worshiping your false idol. We're not worshiping your image. And you can do to us whatever you want. We believe that our God, Jehovah, is going to rescue us. But even if He doesn't, we're not going to bow down. We're willing to take that step. And they were willing to take that step all the way up to being thrown into the fires. They didn't back down. And they were thrown in the fire. And God protected them. But it was all the way to the fire. There was no time where they said, oh, you know what, it's easy, we can get out now. God didn't say, okay, you've trusted me this far, let's stop on the ramp up to the fire. They were thrown in. The men who threw them in died. Their desire was not their own lives. Their desire was the glory of God. They knew and understood something, that idol was not to be worshipped. Jehovah deserved their worship, and Jehovah alone. And they were going to follow through on that no matter the cost to themselves. Their life was not worth bowing down to a false image. Why? What happens if they die? Where are they? They're in paradise. They're with the Lord. What happens if I'm going along and someone comes in and says, you know, you've said a lot of things that are against the law. We're going to take your life because of it. Unless you stop. Well, I'm not going to stop. Why? Because if I die, then that instant, where am I? I'm with God in heaven. That's not death. That's not something to be worried about. It is the glory of God that ought to be our main concern. It doesn't work, though, if you're looking at your desires. It doesn't work, though, if you're looking at what you can get. Jesus says, be not as the hypocrites are. They love to get the attention. They love to get all the blessings. They want the nice house and the nice car and the nice this and the nice that. And that's all they desire, is the nice things in life. They want people to praise them. And Jesus says, don't think like that. Because who deserves the praise? Not me. Not you. It's God. He deserves the praise. Why? Because He sent His Son to die on the cross for sinners. He sent His Son while I was His enemy. And He suffered and He died for me while I was His enemy. He deserves all my praise. He deserves all my glory. He deserves everything that comes my way is all because of Him. Anything that's fouled up is all because of me. Because He does only good and right. That's who He is. And that's why I look to Him. That's why I cry out to you to look to Him. To turn away from the world, to turn away from whatever it is that's holding you back, and look to Jesus Christ. Look to Him alone. Don't look to your family. Don't look to your pastor. Don't look to a church. Don't look to your money. Don't look to your good. Look to Christ alone. Because He's the one that's done it all. And He's the one that deserves all the praise and all the glory. And so we point you to Jesus Christ tonight.